Welcome to Apologetics with Brian O'Connell, where in each episode I answer difficult questions that confront Christianity. Over the past several episodes, we've looked at the Mormon Church and asked the question, are Mormons our brothers and sisters in Christ, or are they members of a religious cult? Over the course of 10 episodes, we looked at what they believe and teach about the Bible, Jesus, God, salvation, and many other areas. Sadly, in looking at each of these beliefs, we saw that although members of the LDS Church claim to be Christians, they're not. These episodes made it clear that these loving and sincere people are members of a religious cult in need of salvation. As I ended the episode, I mentioned that I was going to start addressing the problem of evil. Now, although there are many questions that I could address, in this episode, I want to ask the question, does the presence of evil disprove the existence of God? In answering this question, we will briefly look at morality. The other question I want to address is, why does God allow evil? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, then why is there evil in the world? Can there be any good reason for it? These questions are questions that many people have wrestled with. So, does the presence of evil disprove the existence of God? I've often heard it argued, I can't believe in God because of all the evil in the world. With this statement, God has been put on trial. The person making this claim has determined that what they see in the world does not match up with their understanding of right and wrong. The evil in the world is pointless. If this is a statement that you have made, I'd like to take some time to address this argument. There are two possibilities for how life came into existence. We are here either as a result of a creator or by undirected processes through evolution. The argument that is being made is that the presence of evil acts as evidence that a good God could not possibly exist. However, there is a huge problem with this argument. Evil is clearly seen all over the world. Many people have experienced horrific forms of evil in their lives. In fact, many of you who are listening to this episode may have experienced evil in your lives or are currently experiencing evil in your lives. These forms of evil are wide-ranging. So, I do acknowledge that yes, there is evil in the world. However, I do not believe that denying the existence of God provides a logical answer to the problem of evil. In some of the first episodes that I recorded, I addressed scientific evidence that points to the existence of God. In fact, I spent the first 6 episodes highlighting scientific discoveries that have pointed to the existence of an intelligent creator. We see evidence all around us. You see evidence for God when you look through the telescope at the planetary orbits, or through the microscope at the complexity of things like the bacterial flagellum that looks like an engineered engine with a drive shaft and rotors. It's clear that these things are the result of an intelligence and not random mutations. Science clearly shows that our existence is the result of an intelligent creator. Now, you might be asking yourself why I would bring up the complexities that we see in different fields of science when the topic at hand is the presence of evil in the world. The reason I did this is because you need to know that one cannot use science as proof that God doesn't exist. In fact, the proof actually points to his existence being probable. So where does this leave us? Well, for the person that still denies the existence of God or struggles to believe that God exists because of the evil that they see in the world, they are doing so based on morality and not scientific evidence. Their decision is based on the evil that they've experienced or witnessed, not based on scientific observations. For people who have wrestled with this issue, evil is pointless and inexcusable. So, I'd now like to look at the problem of evil and see how the presence of evil ends up being more of a problem for the person who denies the existence of God than for the person who accepts his existence. I'd like to challenge your argument. First, let me address the thought that the evil we see in the world is pointless. In his book, The Reason for God, author Tim Keller points out that when someone makes the claim that evil is pointless, there's a major flaw in their reasoning. This seems shocking, because clearly there couldn't possibly be a good explanation or any good reason for evil existing. Keller explains that the flaw in this form of reasoning is that tucked away within the assertion that the world is filled with pointless evil is a hidden premise, namely, that if evil appears pointless to me, then it must be pointless. Keller explains that this reasoning is, of course, fallacious. Just because you can't see or imagine a good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean that there can't be one. Again, we see lurking within supposedly hard-nosed skepticism an enormous faith in one's own cognitive faculties. If our minds can't plumb the depths of the universe for good answers to suffering, well then, there can't be any. This is blind faith of a higher order. To drive his point home, Tim Keller quotes philosopher Alvin Plantinga's famous no-see-ums illustration. He writes, "If you look into your pup tent for a Saint Bernard and you don't see one, it is reasonable to assume that there is no Saint Bernard in your tent. But if you look into your pup tent for a no-see-um, an extremely small insect with a bite out of all proportion to its size, and you don't see any, it is not reasonable to assume that they aren't there. Because, after all, no one can see them. Many assume that if there were good reasons for the existence of evil, they would be accessible to our minds, more like Saint Bernard's than like no-see-ums. But why should that be the case? In other words, just because you can't see the no-see-ums doesn't mean that they don't exist. And likewise, just because you can't see a good reason for the presence of evil doesn't mean there isn't one. We see examples of this throughout the Bible, where horrible things happened to people that ended up serving a greater purpose. We see this when we look at biblical characters like Joseph, Daniel, Paul, and many others. Most importantly, when you look at Jesus, he was beaten by Roman soldiers and then crucified on the cross. His death at first seemed to serve no purpose and was an example of pointless, inexcusable evil. However, his death served a great purpose. His death served to save all of humanity. If we were to look at our own lives, at different pain and tragedy that we've experienced, we would conclude that in some instances, we have been able to see some good that has resulted from the pain. Keller points out that with time and perspective, most of us can see good reasons for at least some of the tragedy and pain that occurs in life. Why couldn't it be possible that from God's vantage point, there are good reasons for all of them? He adds, "If you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at, because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have, at the same moment, a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. Indeed, you can't have it both ways." Let me bring up the point I made earlier, which is that there are only two possibilities for the universe coming into existence. First is that we are here as the result of a creator. Now, I understand that there are many different beliefs on what this creator would look like. For example, is it the personal God of Christianity, or a different God from one of the thousands of other world religions? This point is covered more in earlier episodes on world religions. My point in this episode is that regardless of which God created, one option for our existence is a creator, regardless of which creator it is. The only other option for our existence is that we are here as a result of random mutations through the process of evolution. So, your dilemma is this. When you make the argument that you can't believe in the existence of God because of the evil that you see in the world, you've just removed one of two options for the cause of our existence. You've just removed God out of the equation. Which, you might be thinking, well, yeah, Brian, that's exactly what I'm doing by saying that God does not exist. However, The reason I'm saying that this is a dilemma is that you now need to think about the implications of this statement. I've found that many people make these kinds of claims without thinking about the implications. Again, I recognize that there have been all kinds of heinous acts that have, are, and will take place. But to say that because there is evil in the world means that there cannot possibly be a God opens up a problem for the person that holds that evolution is the reason for our existence. So let me explain. For the person that holds to evolution, they believe that the universe and all of life came into existence through evolutionary processes. What this means is that over billions of years, life evolved through undirected processes. This theory holds that all of life evolved through a process of natural selection, or, to word it differently, survival of the fittest. According to natural selection, the process of survival of the fittest states that the strong species survived because they learned how to adapt to their environments while the weak died off. According to the evolutionary worldview, survival of the fittest has nothing to do with morality, meaning that the death of the weak organism and the survival of the strong organism had nothing to do with evil and good. With this in mind, you need to realize that if there is no God, which is what is being proposed by people making this argument, then according to your own worldview, the evolutionary worldview, then what you see around you is not evil. When you see acts of violence and murder and death, then according to the evolutionary worldview, this is not something to be angry about. In fact, according to the evolutionary worldview, this is actually something to be celebrated. What you are seeing is the weak dying off and the strong surviving. What you see happening is the process of natural selection, according to the evolutionary worldview. However, the fact is that each of us recognizes that there is evil in the world. We each recognize that mass shootings, murder, and all other evil acts are just that, heinous and evil acts. But ask yourself, why is it that you recognize these acts as being evil and morally wrong? If there is no God, and if evolution is true, then there is no such thing as morality, as right, as wrong, or as good and evil. The fact that each of us is able to recognize certain acts as being morally wrong and evil actually points to the existence of a creator. The fact that we know that murder is wrong acts as evidence that God exists and gave us a conscience in which we are able to recognize things that are right and wrong. In fact, Tim Keller writes the following in his book, The Reason for God. Horrendous, inexplicable suffering, though it cannot disprove God, is nonetheless a problem for the believer in the Bible. However, it is perhaps an even greater problem for non-believers. Keller goes on to explain how C.S. Lewis wrestled with this very issue for many years and was in fact a reason for his rejection of God. However, C.S. Lewis eventually realized, as Keller notes, that evil was even more problematic for his new atheism. In the end, he realized that suffering provided a better argument for God's existence than one against it. Now, you might be thinking, how could I, or Tim Keller, or C.S. Lewis make these claims that evil provides a better argument for God's existence than against it? In answer to this objection and question, let me use the quote from C.S. Lewis that Keller includes in his book. Listen to what C.S. Lewis realized. He writes, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. In other words, what C.S. Lewis realized was that he was judging God based on a standard of morality, a standard of right and wrong. But he realized that apart from God, he couldn't explain where any moral standard could come from. As Keller points out, if you are sure that this natural world is unjust and filled with evil, you are assuming the reality of some extra natural or supernatural standard by which to make your judgment. Now, before I move on, let me restate my argument. We all have a conscience, which acts as evidence for God's existence. This is on top of all the other scientific evidence that points to the existence of an intelligent creator. However, this brings up another question. What kind of God is God? Well, we see throughout Scripture that God is a God of love. We see this through the ultimate act of love that He showed us when He died on the cross to set us all free from our sins. Now, so far in this episode, I've addressed the argument that the presence of evil disproves the existence of God. In looking at this argument, we saw that this argument, although difficult for Christians to answer, is more difficult for the atheist to answer. We saw this by looking at morality, that our standard of right and wrong only makes sense if God exists. If evolution is the cause of our existence, then morality cannot exist. However, this now brings me to the next question that many people ask, and that is, why does God allow evil? As I mentioned earlier in this episode, one reason for evil existing is that God has a purpose for it, even though we do not fully understand why. In their book, When Skeptics Ask, Norman Geisler and Ronald Brooks write the following. The question that roars in the minds of those who suffer is why. Why did I lose my leg? Why did our church burn down? Why did my little girl have to die? Why? Unfortunately, we can't always give an answer that satisfies the souls of those who hurt and makes sense of their pain. Geisler and Brooks go on to explain that a distinction needs to be made. They write that there is a difference between our knowing the purpose of evil and God having a purpose for it. Even if we don't know God's purpose, He may still have a good reason for allowing evil in our lives. So, we can't assume that there is no good purpose for something just because we don't know what it could be. This was something that I mentioned earlier in this episode, but needed to be addressed with our new question of why God allows evil. From the beginning of time, this concept has caused many to wrestle with the question of why. One possible answer to why there is evil in the world is free will. One of the church fathers was a man by the name of Augustine, sometimes pronounced Augustine. Augustine was a brilliant theologian and philosopher and believed that free will provided an excellent answer to why evil exists in the world. However, with this possible answer comes people who argue that free will means that humans choose whether or not to believe in God or choose to worship Him. Or people who argue that free will denies God's sovereignty and His predetermined will known as predestination. Augustine addressed each of these arguments in his work titled On Grace and Free Will, which he wrote around 426 AD. In this theological discourse, Augustine also addressed people who strongly defend God's sovereignty to the point that they deny the possibility of man's free will. To be sure, there's a balance to be had. Denying either one means denying something that is clearly taught in Scripture. As mentioned, Augustine wrote about the fact that there was debate over this issue and wrote the following. There are dissensions among you on this subject. This then being the case, dearly beloved, that you be not disturbed by the obscurity of this question, I counsel you first to thank God for such things as you understand. But as for all which is beyond the reach of your mind, pray for understanding from the Lord, observing at the same time peace and love among yourselves, and until he himself leads you to perceive what at present is beyond your comprehension, walk firmly on the ground of which you are sure. In addressing free will, Augustine continues and writes that God has revealed to us through his holy scriptures that there is in a man a free choice of will. But how he has revealed this, I do not recount in human language, but in divine. There is, to begin with, the fact that God's precepts themselves would be of no use to a man unless he had free choice of will, so that by performing them, he might obtain the promised rewards. For they are given that no one might be able to plead the excuse of ignorance. Augustine points out that all of humanity is without excuse before God because of our free will. To make his case, he quotes Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For those who argue that because God is sovereign and predestines everything, and therefore God is to blame for their actions, Augustine addresses that erroneous thinking by pointing to several parts of Scripture. He writes, "There are, however, persons who attempt to find excuse for themselves, even from God. The Apostle James says to such, 'Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death.'" This is James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Augustine continues his argument and writes that Solomon too, in his book of Proverbs, has this answer for such as wish to find an excuse for themselves from God himself. "The folly of a man spoils his ways, but he blames God in his heart." Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. After looking at each of these verses, as well as examples from non-canonical works, Augustine wrote, "Observe how very plainly it is set before our view the free choice of the human will." As we see from Augustine, the free will of man is something that is taught in Scripture. However, the sovereignty of God and predestination is also something that is clearly taught in Scripture. We see this in verses like Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, where we read that God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." We see predestination taught in verses like Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, where we read, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." There are many other verses that prove the sovereignty of God and predestination. But that is not the point of this episode. My point is that although God is completely sovereign, and although predestination is clearly taught in Scripture, so is the free will of man. An example of how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are seen together is in the story of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis. If you're unfamiliar with this story, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. After several years of being in jail and experiencing hardship, he's eventually promoted by Pharaoh to be the second in command of all of Egypt. When Joseph saw his brothers, instead of responding out of anger, listen to what he says. Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In this verse, we see that even though Joseph's brothers carried out their wicked plan of selling their brother into slavery, it was all within God's sovereign plan. God was completely in control. There are many other examples of this throughout the Bible. The clearest example is what we see of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. This was a horrific event carried out by sinful man. However, we see throughout Scripture that the free will of man in carrying out their plan to crucify Christ was within God's preordained and sovereign plan. We see this through parts of Scripture like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, which points to the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of years before Christ was even born. But we also know that the cross was God's plan from the very beginning. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we see the first prophecy of Christ, where we read that the serpent will strike the heel of man, but the man will crush its head. This passage is pointing to Christ crushing sin and death on the cross. All of these passages show how free will and God's sovereignty coexist. However, as Augustine points out, this is still something that we cannot fully comprehend. So let me bring us back to the topic of free will and how this is a possible answer to why God allows evil. The God of the Christian Bible is a triune God, a God of love. God has experienced love from all of eternity without the need of humans. In fact, no other world religion can claim this about their God. All other deities needed man in order to be served and experience love, but not the Christian God. From eternity past, God the Father experienced the love of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Son experienced the love of the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit experienced the love of the Son and the Father. Now, you might be wondering how all this talk of love has anything to do with the problem of evil and free will. But let me ask you something. Can you have love without free will? The answer is no. Love must be freely expressed in order to truly be love. Let me give you an example. All over the world, there are cases of girls being kidnapped and forced to marry their captors. Sadly, the United States is not exempt from these heinous crimes. We see examples of this happening regularly. In some cases, girls are chained up and not allowed to leave. So, if these wicked men told their victims that the girls must love them, is that true love? This is a ridiculous question. The obvious answer is no. Being forced to love someone against your will is not love. In fact, it's been said that forced love is rape. In order for love to exist, both people must be given the freedom to choose to love, not be forced to love. The same is true regarding Adam and Eve and all of humanity. The question is often asked, why didn't God create us without the ability to sin? In doing so, He would have removed free will and would have made robots out of us. Again, this goes against the nature of God as a loving God. Because God is a loving God, He chose to create Adam and Eve with free will, the ability to choose between right and wrong. Sadly, we know from Genesis 3 that they chose to sin against God by listening to the serpent, and as a result, sin entered into the world. But again, as I pointed out earlier, even though God gave Adam and Eve the free will to choose, their sin was not outside of God's control. God allowed it, but that is different than Him causing it. God allowed it to ultimately lead to the cross and His glorification. We don't fully understand the question of why, but God had a purpose and a plan for everything, even for allowing sin to enter into the world. As I bring this episode to a close, let me recap what we've discussed. Throughout this episode, we've talked about a couple of difficult topics. Does the presence of evil disprove the existence of God? And how could a loving God allow evil to exist in the world? In looking at these arguments, we've seen that eliminating God does not help explain the problem of evil. Not only that, but we also saw that evil exists because God created us with free will. humans are free to act as they want, which can result in evil. However, we've also seen that human free will does not remove God's sovereignty. Although this episode does not provide an explanation for evil that is emotionally satisfying, it shows that removing God does not provide a logical answer to the problem. Not only that, but we also saw that just because we can't see a purpose of evil existing does not mean that God doesn't have a good reason for it. That's all the time that we have for today. Come back next time as we look at another topic that confronts Christianity. God bless.